Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved, welcome into worship this Lord's Day morning. We thank God for your presence and to be able to be together in the house of the Lord. We again have the privilege of opening the Bible. And first, please turn to the law of the Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's interesting with the second commandment about not making any graven image. It's important to remember that God had fashioned humanity, man and woman, after his own image. And so to prevent any worshiping of any other image is a reminder of the fact that humanity was made in the image of God as the one image of the living God. And that's what we'll read about in our scripture reading this morning from Genesis 1, the first chapter of the first book in the Bible. Genesis 1, throughout the Advent season, so the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, I'm here 3 of the weeks, and we'll be looking at various aspects of the image of God and how that relates to the incarnation of God the Son. So Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void in the darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and after and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There we end our reading of the inspired Word of God. Dear congregation, as we enter into the weeks of Advent, when we can think upon the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, the incarnation of God's own Son, taking upon him a human nature as a divine person, there's any number of different approaches we can take as we preach through these weeks. Last year we looked at various prophecies from the prophets like Micah 5 verse 2 and Isaiah, and the glorious insight the prophets, by the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, had for the coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited Jesus. raising expectations and longings, and ultimately setting forth before believers the person of Messiah. Numerous prophecies, glorious prophecies, and this is part of the reason we believe the Scriptures are inspired by God the Spirit. Only God could say from the hundreds of years before what the fulfillment would be, and to have it line up so perfectly. We believe the Bible is God's Word because of the fulfillment of prophecy. And this would be a very worthwhile study for personal devotion over the course of these weeks, to look at the various prophecies in the Old Testament and where in the New Testament they're fulfilled. It's a rich, soul-filling exercise of worship. But then also, we've looked in years past at the various offices of prophet, priest, and king, and how God established these offices in the Old Testament. And there are people who fill these offices to their different degrees, and yet each of these offices pointed ultimately to the Anointed One, to the one who would be prophet, priest, and king beyond all the others, perfect, and holding all three offices together in His own person. So we can think about Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and see how not having beginning or end, as he set forth in Genesis 14, how he's a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. Or we can look at the priesthood of Aaron. Or we can look at the priesthood of Eli and his failure. So that also is a worthy consideration. The offices of the Old Testament and how they foreshadow and typify the one who would come as prophet, priest, and king. Well, this year I'd like to consider with you a few sermons on the image of God. And what we'll see in consideration of the image of God is that it is a basic category that sets the stage for the incarnation of the Son of God. Because man was made in the image of God, neither God needed to change, nor man needed to change for the Son of God to take on him a human nature. There's a compatibility. And it's beautiful to see how God, even from the creation of the world, by forming man after His image, is preparing for the coming of the Son of God in that image to redeem His people from their sin. And so right from the first week of human history, we have God working out the mold, as it were, the pattern that He would fill in the fullness of time with Himself, so that He would save His people from their sins. And so I declare to you from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, that God formed man after His own image, and that in doing so, He lays the foundation for the eventual coming of His Son in human flesh. So I'd like to look with you at the theme, the image of God defines man. The image of God defines man. We have 4 points. Firstly, man lacks nothing. As image bearer of God, man doesn't have anything that he lacks. Secondly, man is given self-awareness. He's given self-awareness. Thirdly, he has a basic living principle, a fundamental basic living principle. And fourthly, he has dominion. So the image of God defines man. First of all, lacking nothing. Second, given self-awareness. Third, given a basic living principle. And fourth, given dominion. So what is the image of God? In its most basic form, the image of God is that which separates man, humanity, from the rest of creation. We know, of course, that God is separated from the rest of creation because God is uncreated. In the beginning, God. All of creation has its origin in the God who always was and is and shall be. But then even within creation, there are different emphases and there's a building up to the sixth day when we find God having holy counsel within Himself, deliberating in His own mind and in His own being. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So in the creation of man, we have the high point of creation. Man, formed unlike all the rest of creation, specifically patterned after the Creator, God Himself. So that is what the image of God is it divides man and differentiates man from the rest of creation because only man, only humanity is made in the image of God. And the first thing we see about this image is that there is nothing lacking. We read in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now there's various discussions and commentaries and theological books why there are two words used, image and likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And some people say, well, they're basically saying the same thing. And other people say, well, the image has to do with maybe physical components and likeness has to do with spiritual components. Well, I think the double reference here shows how there is abundant provision. In our image, after our likeness, there's nothing lacking. There's nothing that is found in God that is not faithfully replicated and imaged and likened in man. There is a wholeness of this man being image of God. And it's common to think in Reformed theology of the image of God being righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Being largely moral. And we can find texts like Ephesians 4:24 or Colossians 3:10 that really emphasize that. And that's an aspect. That's a putting on of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge like clothing. But I think we need to appreciate the entirety of man, the entirety of woman, being image of God. There is a dignity, there is a completeness, there is an integration of man and woman as God's image. So man is made in the image and after the likeness of God. And let me just say two things about this. The first is that spirit and matter are integrated so wonderfully in humanity. In the rest of creation, we have matter, physical matter. We have clouds and water and the earth and the animals. It's like our bodies. We can touch. We can see. So there's the physical side. But there's also this spirit aspect. There's the immaterial. There's the soul. There's the moral part of humanity and of mankind. Both are together. And this is why we don't devalue our bodies. We cherish our bodies. Because God has made our bodies. But we also cherish our souls and value our souls as well. So that's the first thing about lacking nothing, is that there's a perfect integration, a perfect joining together of body and spirit. And we need to maintain a high value on both. But then remember also that creation after the image of God reflects the God who doesn't lack anything. God didn't create because there was any shortcoming or any deficit in Himself. Quite often, you and I in our lives, we have to act because sometimes we come up short. You can come up short with money, and so you've got to go and find work and seek to drum up the financial support. Or you can need some help in ways around the house, and so you can try to drum up friends to come and help. We act based on need. But God doesn't. God lacked nothing. God was fully and completely happy in Himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God had wonderful abundance of love and fellowship and life in Himself. It wasn't because He lacked anything that He made man after His image. It was because He so willed to show His fullness. Let us make man after our image, in our image, after our likeness. Let this man reflect the fullness there is in the divine essence, in the divine persons. Lacking nothing. And this, beloved, is what we see also in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The image of God, we have wonderful and perfect provision. Christ, born of the woman, lacked nothing. Christ, as the image of the invisible God sent into this world, lacked nothing. He had a body prepared for Him. He had a perfect soul. He had fullness of provision from God Himself. This is the wonder of incarnation. That God sent His Son to be born of the woman in order to provide out of His fullness for His image, even for you and me. Beloved, when you lack something in your life here, ultimately, don't look for anything created to fill that lacking. Ultimately, only the God after whose image we are patterned can fill that void. And Christ has come to fill it. So the image of God defines man, first of all, in that man lacked nothing as he was originally created. And this points us to Christ as the one who provides grace and mercy. That when we do lack because of our sin, He can satisfy it. But secondly, there's a self-awareness in the image of God as it defines man. Let us. There's a plurality. There's a deliberation. We're given the counsel, as it were, of God Himself. And this shows us that God knew what God was doing. God acted with awareness. God acted knowing Himself and reflecting Himself in His image as He made man. So we see God's thought, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then we see God's action, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So this is self-awareness. Self-consciousness. And this is what sets man apart also as image of God. That in the created order, we don't see those other aspects of creation aware of themselves with a self-awareness like we see in man. How do you show this, children, this self-awareness? Well, you can think about what other people think of you. And you can be concerned for what they'll think if you look this way or if you act a certain way, how that will fit in or not. Animals aren't concerned about that. You can look in the mirror. Consider your appearance and you can be aware of how you look. We don't see animals looking in the mirror, being aware of their appearance. You can reflect on your actions. Be aware if something is good or something's not good, if something's obedient or something's not disobedient. In animals, it's instinctual. It's whatever will further their life. So we see that this self-awareness, being aware of ourselves, reflects God. God who is perfectly aware of Himself. And this is a beautiful thing. Because in being aware of ourselves, what does that mean? But we're directed to God. In thinking upon our actions, what does that mean? But we are directed most of all to what God would have us to do. God is perfectly aware of Himself. Let us make man. This is what we're going to do, and this is what God did. And mankind, humanity, isn't like the beast, isn't like the creation. It just does what it's made to do. Mankind has a will. Mankind has an intellect. Mankind has a soul, has a heart. To be aware and to know God and to know Him or herself. And isn't this beautiful as we can see this in the incarnation of God the Son? I have come to do the Father's will. He knew His calling. He knew His purpose for being on earth wasn't just to live as a robot, to be as a drone guided by the radio control. But He was a person. He is a person. Knowing Himself, knowing His purpose, knowing His calling, knowing His way. And here we see also the connection of the incarnation and the crucifixion. He knew He was sent to earth, but He also knew He was sent to earth to suffer and die. The self-awareness of not pleasing Himself, but accomplishing the mission of redemption. Oh, dear ones, He had a plan. And He embraced the plan and He performed the plan perfectly. That's what Advent is all about. God having a plan. God performing the plan. God consummating and perfecting what He planned. How do you know yourself? Not as you look in the mirror, not as you think about what your purpose is here on earth, but how do you know yourself against the mirror of Christ as He set forth in the Word? We don't measure up. We fall so far short. Our awareness is too often that we think better of ourselves than we ought to. Oh, flee to the incarnate Son of God and find in Him the true mirror. That though you're not great, though you're not who you should be, out of the great love of God, Christ has come. Christ has come to make us not just aware, but to change us from within. Self-awareness is part of the image of God. To know who we are. It's my prayer in this Advent season you would know yourself to be more than just what can I get, when can I get it, how much can I get. But to find your greatest joy in being aware of reflecting the character of God who made you. That's who you were made to be. Let's sing. So the image of God, there's nothing lacking. There's self-awareness. Thirdly, there is a basic living principle. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And we, of course, often think of the dominion that's inherent in this command, and we'll get to that in the next point, but there's an obligation. There's a fountain of activity that is put in mankind. There's a basic living inward principle. And in the next chapter, if we were to read that, we would see how God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when there is in the created order and an outward principle according to their action and according to their kind, after his kind, and so on, with man we see a different sort of operating principle. It's internal. It's spiritual. It's that which ultimately lives accountably to God. This is the basic living principle. That man was made accountable to God. Obligated to God to do what God had for man to do. And specifically, this living principle would be in the form of believing obedience. That man had to embrace God as his creator. That humanity had to find their fullness, not in their own self-expression and in doing what they wanted to do, but in being consistent with what God had for them to do. We can picture it like train tracks. That man was made to push forward in faith on those tracks according to trust in God's word. And this is why, from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, God would put the trees in the midst of the garden as a test. Will this inward principle of allegiance to the living God be upheld? Would they demonstrate it, even through trial, that they would act out of faith and out of believing obedience? And then the complementary principle is love. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female created he them, and God blessed them. There is love that would drive the image of God, that out of love to God, life would be lived. Obedience would be rendered. A basic living principle, deeply invested in the image bearer. Faith and love that should direct their living. And beloved, here again we see a preparation for the incarnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The same love that God would invest in his image, God displayed perfectly in the fulfillment of that image in the second Adam. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The basic living principle of Christ was love for His Father and love for His fellow man, for His people especially. And dear ones, this basic living principle gets played out in each of our lives. What guides you in your decisions? What guides you in your daily interactions? At heart, who are you? Are we those in whom God's love has made a home? Who have our purpose here to serve the kingdom of God? Or is the basic living principle that we try to survive by personal gain, personal furtherance, personal ambition, vain conceit? The incarnation would draw our hearts to love and believe in God as the one who only can give us this personal, basic living principle. If you're not a believer here this morning, this living principle still is available. It's still applied to people like us. Seek forgiveness for living your own way. Seek forgiveness for going off the rails. And find God, the one who is able to put you back on the rails and make you live out of love and out of faith in Him. Because that's true life. That's what we were made for. And lastly, there's dominion. There's dominion. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And this dominion would be obviously the ability to empower, subdue, and empower to use the rest of creation for our purposes and for our furtherance of life. But notice how this dominion shows itself in the next chapter through speech. This dominion shows itself through Adam giving names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to the beasts of the field. Adam, through his calling them what they were, is already exercising dominion over them through his word. Beloved congregation, dominion ultimately of the image bearers of God would be like the dominion of God over His creation. God said, God said, God said. Through the power of the tongue, the animals were named. Through the power of the tongue, life would be lived uprightly. But also, sadly, through the power of the tongue, sin would enter in to the created order. The fall in Genesis 3 is not about who's stronger. Not an arm wrestling match. It's about who believes the Word of God. And if the Word of God would be faithfully spoken by woman in answer to the serpent's accusation and the serpent's suggestion. And what we see, sadly, is the tongue, the word of man and woman go their own way. And creation is thrown into upheaval, and the curse comes. But then how does dominion come again? Ultimately, dominion would come through the Word. The Word becoming flesh. The Logos, as we can read in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Christ came in order to assert dominion. We see it in His miracles. He has power over the water to turn it into wine. He has power over the lake to still it. He has power over the demons to cast them out. There is dominion. And it's through the Word, and it's through the obedience of the Word. Therefore, I say that everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who speaks the praise of Christ and of our triune God, is in principle exercising dominion, because they see who is over all. Christ, exalted. So God the Son came as the image in order to be the exalted image of God, glorifying and bringing creation under His service and to do His will. And believers, you see that. You see that He is over all. God bless forever. He has dominion today. And this is where we long for the second advent. Because the one who is risen from the dead, who has dominion, will in that day be displayed perfectly, having dominion. And the folly of rejecting Him, folly of refusing to serve Him, must dawn upon us now. Will we withhold from Him rule over our own hearts and lives when He is so highly exalted and so glorious? Beloved, the image of God is given to man. It's given to man, it's given to you and me, so that we would find in Christ, and in Christ alone, the fullness of human identity. Being created for God, by God's grace serving Him, with joy and love and faith eternally. Amen. Lord, we ask Thee to grant us to live our lives as those entrusted with the image of God. Lord, we confess our sin, that we have broken this image, that we have compromised it because of our sin, but at the same time we thank Thee that Christ came to fulfill it. Christ came to perfectly bear it, that everyone in Him, everyone who believes in Him, also then shares in the image of God restored. We ask that our lives, our words, be pleasing in Thy sight, that they wouldn't be sin and cursing, God and man, but that they would be uplifting and upbuilding, furthering dominion, furthering the image of God. Lord, help our living principle to be not selfishness, not what suits us, but what Thou call us to do. Grant us also, as we are aware of who we are, that we wouldn't deceive ourselves, that we wouldn't think ourselves to be someone we're not, but that we would be aware of really how we measure against Thy image, against Thyself as image. Prevent us from being deceived. Prevent us from being hazy and in the dark. We thank Thee for all Thou hast given by giving Thy Son. Bless us in these weeks of Advent. We thank Thee for the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to bring hope, to bring salvation, to bring a future. We ask this all in His glorious name. Amen.